Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and I will read verses 1 through 9, and then we will pick up at verse 10 together, which is really our text. Our focus will be from verses 10 through 23. But I will read verses 1 through 9. Hear God's words. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And we will read now together from verse 10. Let's begin. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods, served them and bowed down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I command their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, and so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. May God add his blessings to his word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in Eastern cultures, people work hard their entire lives to provide property, money, jewelry, education for their children. And those parents are proud of the inheritance they leave for their children. Even under deathbeds, they often remark what they have left for their children. And in the West, it's pretty much the same tune, just with different words. Here we leave creature comforts, money, the cottage, the boat, technology, entertainment. These things are secured for our children and passed on as an inheritance to them. How does God view these types of inheritances? These types of inheritances can be inheritances of regret. Now you may ask, how can these be inheritances of regret? The answer is this. If you leave an earthly inheritance without it being founded on a spiritual inheritance, then the earthly inheritance becomes idolatrous. It becomes a god. And therefore, you have left an inheritance of regret for your children. Now, our goals are in studying Judges chapter 2, that you will understand why some people leave an inheritance of regret for their children. And you will be encouraged then to instruct the young ones in faithful covenant living so you can leave a true inheritance for your children. Our headings are covenant unfaithfulness, covenant punishment, and then covenant mercy. Covenant unfaithfulness. Now in verses 1 through 9 that I read by myself, you will learn of the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is a review, really, of Joshua's final sermon, showing that Joshua was speaking what Jesus said to him. Joshua was following the words of the true general of Israel. And that's what a good preacher does. The true preacher, and we read about this already in Joshua chapter 24, the true preacher will speak what Jesus says, not his own ideas. He will learn to divest himself, to use that technical term, of his own opinions and proclaim the words of Jesus Christ. And that's how you will learn to identify a good preacher. That's the first application. Is the man speaking of the greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ? If Christ is not the sum of the sermon, it's not the focus of the sermon, you need to get a new preacher. Or you need to start listening to another sermon if you are online, for instance. So why was there need for this review? This review in verses 1 through 9 showed how bad the corruption that followed Joshua was. You see here, Israel heard God's words. And they saw God's works, they heard God's promises directly from the Lord himself. They confessed their sins to God and they worshiped God. They made sacrifices to God. They vowed and said, we will follow God. We will not go the way of the nations that are around us. We will not let them influence us. But then look what happened soon after. So there's the reason for the review is to set up the problem and show the magnitude, the size of the problem that followed. Because they made a vow before God when God called them to repentance. They made their promise and then soon after they forgot. Now we pick up at verse 10. Now when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Israel abandoned serving the Lord within 27 years of entering into Canaan. They did not love, fear, or worship the Lord anymore. They did not own him as their one true God. They did not know the Lord. What does that phrase mean? Was that speaking of knowing there's a God in heaven? No, that was much more. It meant that they did not know him intimately or in an experiential way. You know, like we use the expression, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the picture of having an intimate knowledge of each other. And that's the kind of intensity, the deep knowledge you must have of the Lord. And that is what was missing. They did not know the Lord. When you see this word used this way, you can simply translate it, they did not love the Lord. They did not know him closely. Within 27 years, that means the next generation was raised as a pagan generation. As a result, they never completed the conquest of Canaan. These people chose other things to keep them busy, other vocations, and abandoned serving the Lord. Because they abandoned serving God, or they abandoned God, they abandoned their duty to their covenant children. That's the first thing that goes. Because children wouldn't complain. Most children don't complain and say, I demand that you teach me the word of God. I demand that you lead me in prayer. Usually children are going about their business and their sin nature takes over and they'd rather play, they'd rather run out in the yard and do other things rather than focus on learning. But because you can, it's easy to forget them. Now look at what the Lord warned us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He knew the proclivity to abandon the children because they're looked upon as, who's going to hold you accountable? They're just children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verses 5 and then a jump to verse 20. Together, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When your son asks you in time to come, say, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord commanded us to serve all the statutes, to observe the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. He wants us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God, for our good always. That's the command that God left. This is the second rendering of the law in Deuteronomy, and then the Lord explains, you got to pass this on to your children. Now, how could the covenant children know the law of God and fear God without being taught? Israel forgot that religion was not a private thing. It was a covenant thing. The Israelites were not to say, well, I will let my children decide for themselves, like many of our modern people like to say. I don't get into my children's religion. I know what I believe. That's pathetic. If you have something that you follow and you don't think it's good enough to pass on to your children, you will leave it up to them. And especially thinking of your children's sinfulness. They were not to let their children learn from their other ignorant friends of how to live and how to please God and what's stylish and what is not and what is appropriate and what is not. They should learn that from you. Teach them diligently. Not just teach them too, but teach them diligently. It's an abusive father who does not teach his children the ways of God. That's the worst kind of abuse. You know, we've struggled with all kinds of talk about abuse, but the worst is spiritual abuse. Same thing is true if a man does not teach his wife. if he does not present her blameless, as Ephesians 5 says, like Christ does the church. That's abuse. Don't let your children learn from outside. Remember Rehoboam, the king, the young man who took over after Solomon? What was his problem? He ran to other ignorant people his own age and got advice from them and ignored the advice from the wise. Your children should learn from you. If you do any of these things, if you ignore your children, you should not be surprised if they abandon the faith, if they abandon the covenant. This is why we're almost left with an epidemic of children, young people growing in the Reformed faith, abandoning the faith and going off and becoming rebaptized. They don't understand the covenant. It's a failure of the church and their parents. Now, they're ultimately responsible. But if you look at ourselves, how did we contribute to that? Most university students abandon their faith. That's because they've not been grounded in that truth. They have not been grounded in the covenant altogether. And look what happened then in verse 11 and 12. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served other Baals, and they forsook the God of their fathers. What made Israel's sin of not teaching their covenant children worse is that it was evidence of ungratefulness. They forgot God who brought them out of their wretched misery. They forgot God who led them through the wilderness, who provided for them daily manna so they would have enough to eat 6 days a week, so they will have an abundance. And then God brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, everything they needed for their sustenance. You know, it is true that children forget to do their homework, or they forget the number of pores in one square inch of their hand, or the elements of the periodic table, or the day Columbus discovered America. Or they forget how to take a when that they're supposed to take a shower or to do some chore around the house. Parents do forget. They forget to change the oil in their car, to turn off the stove, and they burn the food. And we have some of these, but these are minor things, and the consequences are relatively minor. There are even more serious things. You forget your wife's anniversary or birthday. That's an even more serious problem. But she'll get over it. But what happens when you forget your children's salvation? Those are lifelong consequences, aren't they? For eternity, your children are going to regret it. Eternity in hell, with their conscience going back, how could my parents have failed me? And then the parents have to deal with the consequence of the Heavenly Father. I put my mark upon those children, and you abandoned them? You didn't teach them? You became too busy? Job took your priority in your life? All these other things? How will you escape? And then look at the consequence now. See, it's not just, well, I just didn't serve God. You always choose another God. The next generation left God and ran into the arms of other gods. There's no neutral territory. Everyone has a God. The atheist has a God. It's himself. The Hindus, the Buddhists, they all have. Some have many gods, but everyone has a God. And when you leave the true God, you will take up another God. We are by nature religious. We are going to have a God. Who did they run to? They embraced the same filthy gods of the Canaanites. Remember the last thing we said? They're fighting them, and then they said, well, let's leave them here. We can make them work for us. We'll get some profit out of it, instead of destroying them. And that disease, that cancer, started to spread. And then they started adopting the gods of these people, because worshipping idols is easy. Who did they get? These Canaanite gods were the people like Ashtoreth, the goddess Ashtoreth. And by the way, the plurality of gods is emphasized. They had more gods, not just one. Sometimes they could have three or four gods in a family. Some of these gods were represented by idols of sheep, which was a picture of what their new god was, wealth. They loved the pursuit of wealth. They probably reflected, well, in the past we suffered, but now we have a chance to really make it big. So money took over their lives. Or some of the same problems of the Canaanites, where even their gods were representative of sexuality. That became their lust. They served Baal Peor, Beelzebub, Baal Berith, some of the dirtiest gods, but the more popular gods of the time. And they were openly and publicly, boldly and daringly in the face of God. They broke the matrimonial contract they had with God. Remember, God said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not either. But they did. Here's the thing, though. They did not totally reject Jehovah. They wanted to worship God, but they wanted to worship God alongside Jehovah God. And we can prove this, of course, from Gideon, the famous warrior who went out and went after the enemies of God's people and fought against them and won the victory. And then he has an idol in his house. He wants to serve the true God, but he wants to serve him alongside these other gods. So here's the thing. When you close your eyes at night, what do you think about? Does your mind go to God and think of his covenant faithfulness? How he keeps his covenant? Or is your mind taken over by how much money you can make if you can get a better job? When you wake in the morning, what's the thought that first crosses your mind? Is the only thing that crosses your mind the movie that you'll watch later that day or the restaurant for which you have plans? Or do you take the time to pray to God, to read his word, to remember what he has done for you? Remember the first sermon I said, you should never get tired of learning of what Jesus Christ did for you. That should be the thing that takes over your mind. This is what will get you through the tough times. When you're tempted, you remember who your Lord is. See, whatever is foremost in your mind is your God. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to think and plan for your future and plan for your children, education and all of that. That's important. But we're talking about what takes over your mind. Is it the money? Or influence? Or entertainment? If anything takes over your mind, that thing then becomes your God. And guess what? You will pass on to your children then. Whatever is important to you, your children will get from you from observation. If the parents are only talking about money, if the parents are only talking about holidays, instead of Christ and his work and the blessings of God and how he helps them through their troubles, guess what your children will grow up taking with them as their inheritance? They will do the very same thing. They will follow your gods. That's what children do. But when God is your foundation, everything will be in its proper place. When anything you talk about goes back to God's word as the guiding principles. When you talk about how you plan for your future and you say, well, let's think about this from God's word. When you deal with death, you go back, how does God describe us? You see what you're doing there? You're setting the foundation for something that your children can inherit that is valuable, the most valuable thing ever. But look at what happens now. We come to our second point. Verses 14 through 17 describe the covenant punishment that came upon God's people. as a result of failing to teach their children, choosing to worship idols and to pursue wealth and leaving their children, it left their children with no inheritance, nothing good. And as a result of that, God became angry. Remember, if you don't leave an inheritance for your children, it's a sign of unbelief. It's a sign of wickedness. And one drop of God's anger causes great pain. Look at how God describes what he will do to those who turn against him. Nahum chapter 1 verse 6. Together, who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Look at the picture. His fury is poured out like fire. You know, a lot of people would say, I'd rather drown than to be burned alive, to be burned in fire. And that's what God uses to describe those who mock his covenant, who do not leave an inheritance, a good inheritance for his children. The hand that reached down from heaven and protected Israel is now violently turned against them. Matthew chapter 9 verse 42. Look at how the Lord describes those who cause trouble for his children. Together, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The better thing would be to do to that person, to drop him in the midst of the sea. Imagine what he would really do. That's the better thing. But that's how much he hates those who abuse his children. That's the anger of God against those who abuse children. But the punishment started in this world. Look at what God did. God ordered his children plundered, and the things they cherished most taken. They wanted wealth. They pursued wealth. And he says, it's all gone. Wealth, security and things, prestige, all gone. God ordered them robbed and enslaved, and God ordered them to be humiliated. Even their attempts at business and other labors were unfruitful. Their inheritance would come to nothing. And they were greatly distressed. Instead of facing their enemies in battle, they have to turn away and run like little girls. That's what God reduced them to. Why? Because they ignore the children of God. And God swore. Why is that important? This made their punishment an absolute certainty. This is not just saying, oh, okay, I'm going to do this. This is God is saying, I swear I will destroy you. And life became much harder for Israel from that time forward. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18 and 20. Let's read together. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. The Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. And so it is, as God warned, so it happened to Israel. The Israelites forgot that obedience to God's law was better than their sacrifices for sins. And they face the punishment that he had threatened. You want to read another picture of what happens to those who abandon the covenant of God? Look how David described his pain and suffering. And this is what finally drove him to repent. This indeed was, in a sense, covenant mercy that we'll read about later. But this punishment was from love. Psalm 38 verses 2 and following. Together. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am feeble and severely broken, but groan because of the turmoil of my heart. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Now, we're not sure of exactly what the sin was, but we know from David's life how he abandoned his children. He did not discipline them when they should. He multiplied wives and did not have the time to teach his children like he should. And the end result, his own sons turned against him. One of them assaulted his own sister. One of them declared himself to be king and running in the streets, Adonijah. Absalom actually became king and took his wives, his concubines, his own sons. Why did that happen? He had failed them. Same thing with Eli, the priest of God. Same thing with Samuel, the prophet and priest and king of God's people, literally. See, a loving father would discipline his child. Not just teach, but discipline. The two things work together. A father who hates his child will not discipline his child. A loving father would not keep giving his teenager the key to drive the car if the young man is getting drunk and driving. God in his love must sometimes take away the key to the car and make you walk and take away your license and make life difficult for you. But God does not destroy his people completely. And this is covenant mercy. And this is what we find in the remaining verses of scripture here. Instead of completing the justified destruction of Israel, God showed covenant mercy. He did not completely wipe them off from the face of the earth. When Israel called on God, God raised up men like Samson and Gideon to free them from bondage. God kept his end of the covenant. And then ultimately, and here's the beautiful picture. You can look at this and think, oh no, what's going to happen? You can learn the moral lessons. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, you too will fail to teach your children like you should. You may make the best effort and it's not enough. Here is the answer. God had to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to play Israel's part of the covenant. God says, I will never break covenant. But you did. And that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come and live and die for you. We're talking this week about Jesus in the temple. Even as a 12-year-old child, he had to come. And when his parents said, well, how come you're not with us? Remember when he got lost? Jesus responded, I must be about my Father's business. What was that? To live for you and to die for you. To actively obey the covenant so you are credited with his righteousness. And then to die and take your punishment so you can receive holy, you can be declared holy before God. That's covenant mercy. So all these men you see in the Old Testament, Gideon and Samson and all these heroes, they were simply pictures of those who would save you, who would save Israel. There would be pictures of Jesus Christ who would come to save you. And this is the remarkable hope of the Christian. We fail, but Christ never fails us. And when we fail to do the job that we should do as parents, we go to God and say, Lord, help me to do better. But I don't come before you on the basis of my perfect obedience, my perfect instruction of my children. But we come and say, Lord, make real to my children what Jesus did. Credit his obedience as their obedience. But how do you get equipped to fulfill your part? You come to worship. This is one reason that you should be in worship regularly. That's why we have two services, because you can get more nourishment. You can be equipped better to fight because, you know, if you're going to do some extra work, you want to make sure you have a good breakfast. You want to make sure you're well equipped. And 30 minutes, one sermon, 35 minutes, is not enough. You need to be filled with the Word of God. That's why we have service twice on Sunday, and I always tell you, go on the internet, get good sermons, listen to other preachers, so you can get the nourishment for your soul, so you can be strong and equipped to teach your children. Faithful teaching is the heritage you must leave for your children, so they will learn to love and serve God. Teach them to use and to enjoy God's gifts. Don't worship the gifts. You must love the Reformed faith, but don't worship the Reformed faith. Worship the God who has given us good doctrines. Listen to, let's read together, final passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read together. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. The warning there is, look, God's given you many blessings. You have pastors, you have elders, you have deacons. You have good doctrines that have been followed for 2,000 years in the Church of Jesus Christ. But don't be in love. Don't be worshiping your Reformed heritage. Worship Christ, your covenant keeper, the one who did everything for you. And he then credits it to your account, imputes them to your account. And that's what you want to pass on to your children. The work of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a time when you listen to 10 sermons online and 9.5 of them will be talking about moralistic things. Trying to drill into your children to imitate, simply imitate. And we need to teach our children to follow our example. But it's more than that. It's recognizing that we can't imitate Christ like we should. And we need to have his righteousness credited to ours. That's when you're hearing good preaching, when Christ is the center. Let's conclude. Israel was unfaithful to the covenant that God graciously made with them. They failed to train their children to trust in the Lord and fulfill their covenant responsibility. So their children ran to other gods, following their parents. Then Israel incurred God's covenant curses. They suffered greatly. And yet, their destruction was not total. God offered them hope and called them back to his covenant love and protection. And then they waited for Messiah to come, the true covenant keeper, to come to obey for them and to take their punishment for covenant breaking. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you doing everything in your power to make sure that you leave a true legacy for your children, an inheritance of faith? Will the next generation be more equipped in real spiritual gifts than yours? Or will we say about our next generation, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, that did not love the Lord? Will the next generation be more equipped with real spiritual gifts? Or will God say about you, he provided enough education for his children. He provided enough food for them. He provided enough fun for them. But he failed to leave a true inheritance. See, grace itself is not hereditary. It's not magically passed on. God uses means to pass on his grace. It's his word. It's discipline. If you leave your children to themselves in order to provide stuff, as is our culture today, know that you're contributing to their death, their eternal death, and sometimes physical death. Stuff becomes their God, and stuff doesn't care. Second, you have to be persistent in teaching. For all men and women, boys and girls, have a tendency to relapse into idolatry. Remember that. This is why you don't say, I'm a Christian and everything's okay. You come to church regularly because idolatry is so easy. And it's easy to fall back into that. Guard your hearts and then guard your children's hearts. And then three, remember though, it is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ alone who can break the cycle of idolatry for you and for your children. So the inheritance you leave is really because of what Christ gave to you. Finally, if you're not a believer, have you considered the depth of God's mercy, the many layers of His mercy? If you reject that mercy and live for your own pleasure and profit, and you only leave a legacy of pleasure and profit for your children, neither you nor your children will have eternal life. I ask you today to accept Christ's offer of mercy for you. He died for sinners, and He wants to give life to all who recognize that they are sinners. Let us pray.